Let's give attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, infallible word. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And then verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Glorious and eternal Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as a congregation of people gathered together to rejoice in the Savior whom you sent into the world. We come in his name, for we have no other merit or acceptable way to come into your presence. For indeed you tell us that there is only one true and acceptable way into the presence of the Holy Triune God, and that is through the person and the work of the second person of the Holy Triune, Jehovah. We thank you, O Lord, for Jesus Christ, God of very God, and at the same time who took upon himself humanity so that he might stand in our place, live a righteous life, to impute his righteousness to all those who repent and believe, who died in our place to pay the penalty for our sins as an innocent Lamb of God, as the substitute, paying the atonement and making atonement for each of your people who believe in you. But Lord, we thank you that he not only was born and lived and died, but that he rose triumphantly from the grave, just as the prophets prophesied centuries before, just as he himself repeatedly prophesied, according to the witness of many who saw them with their own eyes after the resurrection, and who ascended into heaven and is exalted at the right hand of God, interceding for us on our behalf as our mediator, as our God and Savior, as the one who is the atonement for our sins and life for our death. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to seek you with all our hearts. We pray that you will help us to rejoice and be grateful to you for such an indescribable gift. Praise be to God. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, as the Apostle Paul puts it. So, Lord, help us to hear, to believe, and to trust in him for our salvation. For these things we ask in the mighty name of our Prince, and our Savior, and our God, and our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 180. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. One of the best expressions of the Incarnation, hymn number 180. Let's stand. Bibles with you, turn back to the verse that I read as a call to worship. Probably many of us know it by heart, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, And the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm sure many of us are aware that this was a prophecy spoken and then written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, like many, indeed all of God's prophets and apostles, and Jesus Christ himself, spoke along two parallel lines. The Word of God comes to us in the first instance, delineating or explaining the condition of humanity after the fall. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is filled with evil and hate and heinousness. At the same time, the remnant of the divine original plan and imprint is left upon this universe, and there is beauty. There are traces of love and friendship and loyalty and faithfulness and the mark of God's divine gift on this earth and in the hearts of men and human beings. And as we come to this particular text, which we're going to consider very briefly, there is again these two strands that undergird this text, like every other text in the Bible. First, there is the warning and the corrective note. The note of judgment that lies upon the people of God. It's there in verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. We'll just stop there for lack of time. There is already gloom and distress upon even Israel, the people of God. But there is a second rail, a parallel note to the warning and correction, and that is the promise of hope and blessing and salvation. I want us to briefly think about these names that are given to the child who is to be born 700 years approximately after these words have been spoken and prophesied. The first thing that we ought to notice is that the names are given to us in couplets. And so Wonderful Counselor is one name. Wonderful, of course, as an adjective, you remember your grammar, describing the noun, counselor. And you can verify it for many reasons, because the other names that follow are also in couplets. Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and so on. So the first thing we notice here is that he's given a name that is absolutely astounding. And we're told that he's a wonderful counselor. Now the word wonderful is to be understood in the terms of someone who strikes wonder and amazement to those who are around him. This is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth. Now, we live in a silly age when it comes to the use of language. Because a generation ago, C.S. Lewis warned us about the use of language in such a way that words themselves become meaningless. For example, you would have heard the use of the word awesome for everything. You make an appointment with someone, and I'm not pointing the finger at any one of you in particular. My sister-in-law uses this word. She says, she lives in, well, it doesn't matter where she lives, but you make an appointment to see her. You say you're going to visit her, and she says, awesome. You see, we've lost the meaning, and then when we come to use words for God,
who is the only one who fills us with awe and wonder. There are no words left to express. We have trivialized the majestic and the supernatural, and we have elevated the ordinary and the silly things of man's engagement. But here it means wonder working, wonderful in his person. And we see this throughout his life. He went about doing miracles that were truly wondrous. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And he spoke in a manner that struck wonder and amazement in his hearers' hearts and minds and response. And 700 years before his birth, Isaiah tells us by the Spirit of God that he is going to be someone that is absolutely unique. And in this particular name, he's stressing the counsel of this child that is going to be born. Of course, we are told in Proverbs that he is wisdom itself. John, about 800 years later, will begin his gospel by describing him as the eternal Word. What is the Word? Word is the intelligent expression of an intelligent being. He is the very expression and the wisdom of God, for he is God himself. And throughout his life, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us complete wisdom from God, wonderful counsel that no one else can give us. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples and giving them counsel about life and eternity. This world has many things to say about this life. They say things like, this is all the life there is. Or if there are those who are religious in the pagan cultures that talk about life as a series of reincarnations from the lowest of beings, and if you're good, then you migrate from a spider to a cockroach or something like that. Literally what they believe. Series of incarnations. And it's spreading throughout the West. But Jesus Christ tells us about life and eternity. And he speaks about the human soul. And he tells us, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, or a woman, but loses his own soul? He gives counsel about our life here and tells us, do not work for the food that perishes. Isn't that exactly what men and women do? If there is one word that we can use to characterize the 20th and the 21st century man or woman, is hedonist. He lives for the satisfaction of his appetites, whether it be intellectual or bodily appetites. That's exactly what is covered here. Do not labor for the food, the things that satisfy simply the body or the mind, but seek the food which the Son of Man will give you. He talked about righteousness and salvation. The Bible tells us that the salvation, the ransom of a soul, is costly and no one can pay it. But Jesus Christ tells us after his resurrection that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Regarding the way to God, he tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. As we've often stressed, he doesn't tell us that I'll show you the way. That's true, he does show us the way. But he claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Regarding eternal life, remember his tremendous and wonderful words that only God can speak at the grave of Lazarus. I am the resurrection
am the one. See, man is at sea. Man is at sea regarding these things. Oh yes, he can manufacture things. He can think about certain ideas and philosophies and come up with things, but they have no grounding. It's all in the imagination of man. But Jesus Christ gives us counsel that only God can give us about life, about death, about judgment, about salvation, and about the goodness of God to us. Secondly, the name that is mentioned here is that of Mighty God. Mighty has to do with power. And it's important that God has both might and wisdom, isn't it? And many of us give counsel at some level or another. Counsel about day-to-day living, about choices. But the problem with all of us is that we do not have the power to execute that counsel. We don't have absolute wisdom, therefore we cannot give counsel that is absolutely true and right. But the little bit that we know, we do not have the power to execute. What is that old English saying that goes, one man can take a horse to the river, but 10 men cannot make it drink. We see it in our children. We see it, why, in ourselves. We know what is right. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. The things that I want to do, I cannot do. What's the problem? Even the Apostle Paul, the greatest of men, just does not possess the power. That's why you see, we believe, as the Bible teaches us, that God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. God is not only wise, but he is the Almighty God, able to bring to pass all the wisdom of his counsels. He did mighty things, pointing to his almightiness. He has authority in heaven and on earth. In fact, after the resurrection, he speaks to his disciples in Matthew 28, and he says these words. Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Absolute power. And if God is going to be effective and God is going to be God, it is in the very nature and character of God that he must be both all-wise and all-powerful. And these are the names that are given to the one who is going to be born a man, according to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. God incarnate, all-wise and all-powerful. The third name is Everlasting Father. We mentioned it here before. Not the best of translations, but the thing that we've got to bear in mind here is that we mustn't read the New Testament into every section of the Old Testament. Everlasting Father here is not a description of the Trinity in this particular text. In fact, if we take all of the other names together, and we take the Hebrew words that are translated here, the best translation is Father of Eternity. You mustn't confuse the Father with the Son, who is also eternal. And some literal translations translate it exactly like that. That's amazing, isn't it? That a child is going to be born who is the Father of Eternity. You see, the Bible tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Of course, we cannot comprehend it. It's not irrational. It's beyond human reasoning powers. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. This goes a step further. This says he begets eternity. He is the Father of eternity, the creator of time and space and eternity. Exactly what the Apostle John tells us, in the beginning was the Word. This is the beginning that is before the beginning of Genesis 1. The beginning in Genesis 1 is the beginning when he begins to create the heavens and the earth. But the beginning that is mentioned in John 1:1 is the eternal coexistence and co-eternality and the co-equality of the Father with the Son, with God the Holy Spirit, from everlasting to everlasting. Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his resurrected glory in Revelation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And the last name that is given to him is the Prince of Peace. Now, all of you, if you've been in church long enough, have heard that peace, shalom in the Bible, is not simply a word that speaks about mildness or the cessation of war, but it means wholesomeness and prosperity. If peace meant cessation of war, then remember that God is at war with evil and with injustice and with the devil and with those who follow him. The Bible describes God as the warrior king. So this is not just an absence of conflict. This means prosperity in its fullness. One of the best ways to describe it, at least illustratively, is from what we have in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the heavens and the earth, and especially when he created the seas. We're told that the seas teemed with living creatures. It's the bounty of God. Where man, his image bearers, aspirations are fulfilled to completion. Where he is able and strengthened to make war with sin and to do away with his internal compulsions that draw him downward. Peace, fullness, completeness. Peace here includes absolute victory. And of course it means peace with God and the peace of God. Man's greatest problem is that we do not have peace with God. And therefore we are at conflict with one another. Husband with wife, children with parents, and neighbor against neighbor and nations against nations. None of this has been addressed by all our learning and our academia and our financial input of the Western world. There is no peace. And the false prophets, even in the religious circles and even in evangelical circles, say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But only Jesus Christ can bring peace with God. And he came to bring peace with God, to reconcile us to God. He's also the one who gives us the peace of God. Wholeness, prosperity. And this one who is to come, Isaiah tells us that this is a child who is going to be born. Speaking of the incarnation, that he's going to take upon himself humanity. But notice the second line of his introduction. Unto us a son is given. The son is not born. The child is born. And the son is referring to the eternal sonship of this Father of eternity, of the Prince of Peace, of the mighty God. Even here we have something of the combination of the two natures of the second person of the triune God after his incarnation. A child is born in Bethlehem according to the promise and the prophecy given 700 years by Micah. But the son is given by the father. Why is he given? Well, we're all familiar with John 3:16. God the Father gave his eternal son, his only begotten son, so that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot of things going on around Christmas. Much of it has nothing to do with the Bible. A lot of it is completely against the God of the Bible. More drinking and more outward gross sins are committed in the name of Christmas. Beloved, Christmas is about Christ. It's about God, the Father who gave God the Son. The wonderful counselor gives us counsel about life and eternity and judgment and sin, who came to bring salvation to sinners like us. He's given it to us. And what would you think of a child or a friend who refuses a present that is given at great cost? But God gave what cost him most. And I trust that everyone will receive his Son and not turn their back upon this Son who is given so that we might have life, so that we might have peace with God and the peace of God, and so that we might have the wisdom and the power of God to walk and to live in this life until we are brought home into his everlasting kingdom. Remember, we are told the government will be upon his shoulder. Every single government. The British Empire is no more. The American century is waning. Like every other empire, will be crushed into the dust. But there is a king whose kingdom will increase. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. But it begins, as we considered yesterday, in the hearts and minds of men and women, boys and girls. And then one day he's going to come in his absolute splendor and glory. So I end with this question. Have you received him? Or are you refusing God's gift of his Son? Well, may the Lord give us grace to humble ourselves before him and seek him and receive peace and joy in Christ even this day. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 170. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. Let's stand and sing it as a response.
Thank you.
standing if you're able, and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this indescribable gift given to us because of your grace and mercy to rebellious and disobedient sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to receive him, to bow to him according to your word, and to live and to work for you until the day of the dawning of the completion and the consummation of that kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. Now grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.